Good morning, and welcome to God's house to worship on this Sunday after Christmas. Tom, if you had known what I was going to speak on today, you couldn't have picked songs better than "Here I Am to Worship" in the doxology, because that's what we're here to do. And I know it was the Lord leading you, because not only did you not know what I was going to speak about, you didn't even know I was going to speak, because when you were planning this service, I didn't know I was going to speak. I'm here because Pastor is out of town, and we need to be praying for Jacob. He's not well, and he needs to be well in time to take these kids on the 30th to the camp. So please be praying for him. The title of the message is the Christmas question, and I'm going to read familiar verses of Scripture. From John chapter 1, we often call this John's Christmas story. John chapter 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who was come after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let us pray. Father, open your word to our hearts. Speak to us today and say what you would say. Lord, help me to say the right words to express the truth that you want me to share this morning. And may your Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts, enlightening and opening us to receive your word and to obey. Make it your word effective in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you had a very Merry Christmas. The day has passed for another year. I remember when I was a kid, when about this time came, I was, even though things really didn't start until Christmas Eve in those days, but I was a little bit funky, you know, 360 some days till Christmas again. I got to wait, you know. But anyway, no more decorating. You'll have to take them down, of course. No more last-minute shopping. We've given our gifts and unwrapped our presents. Some of us have assembled toys. I didn't this year, but I've done enough of that in my time. And put in batteries. I did put some batteries in. We've eaten our Christmas dinner, sung Christmas carols, read the Christmas story, come to church on Christmas Eve. The hustle and bustle is, at least for the most part, over. Let's take time to ask ourselves this question. What was it all about? What is Christmas anyway? Some people, of course, look forward to Christmas because it is the most profitable commercial time of the year. For many, it's a holiday they celebrate in the midst of winter, about a month after Thanksgiving. It's sort of like their winter break. These people like to decorate with snowmen, Santa Clauses, reindeer, elves, and Grinches, but you'll seldom see a manger scene in their yard. They will often greet you with happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. They would rather sing songs like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow. I'll be home for Christmas, or Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. Not that there's anything wrong with those songs, but they would rather sing those, and you don't very often hear them singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or Silent Night, or Away in a Manger. For them, it's just a warm, fuzzy time, a time to be nice to those around you, and perhaps help those less fortunate than you are. I can almost hear you saying or thinking, Preacher, we know better than all that. After all, we are the people who are in church the Sunday after Christmas. And of course, you do know better than that. The youngest child among us knows that Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birthday. When we stop to think, we know that Christmas is even more than Christ's birthday. We used to have, for many years, on Christmas Eve, a birthday cake for Jesus. I'm sure many of you have done that. But we always pointed out that it was more than a birthday. It is the celebration of the pivotal event in the history of the world, the incarnation. That is, of the time when God himself, in the person of his beloved Son, took on our humanity. Let's break down that word, incarnation. It's one word. You can't always do this, but it's one word. When you break down its parts and see where it comes from, it helps you to know what it means. This word, of course, comes from Latin. In, of course, you guessed it means in. And carne comes from the Latin word for flesh. And, of course, any word with a T-I-O-N on the end of it is a verbal noun. It's an action or a process. And so incarnation, then, I got to catch my notes again. I left them, didn't I? That's not good. Refers to the time or the action when God himself came in the flesh. Our scripture text that we read says it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The prophets anticipated this event. The angel announced this reality to the Virgin Mary. The entire New Testament bears witness to it. The opening verses of John that we have read describe it so well. God himself become one of us without ceasing to be God. Taking on our flesh. And this flesh doesn't just mean meat. Flesh stands for our humanity in all of its weakness and frailty. The eternal God took on our humanity, our flesh, and all of its weakness and frailty. Let's take a few minutes to meditate on the magnitude of this reality, the benefits it provides for us, and its impact, ultimate impact, on the entire world. First, if we're going to grasp the magnitude of the incarnation, it is crucial to remember that who God is. God is the creator. We, on the other hand, are part of his creation. We receive our being from him. He receives his being from no one but himself. He is infinite, eternal, and incomprehensible. We are finite and subject to decay, to change, to decay, and death. The opening verses of the Bible make this clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the account of creation goes on to reveal his sovereignty, his graciousness, his purposefulness in his creation. It is his creation. The Nicene Creed states it so well. We believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of all that is, visible and invisible. Our text confirms that the Word, if we're going to understand the incarnation, we need to understand the difference between God and us. Our text then confirms that the Word, another word, of course, for the Son of God, the Word, the one who became incarnate, Jesus, was indeed God.
The Word had no beginning, for He was in the beginning with God. He was indeed with God the Father in the beginning. In fact, everything, He is the Creator, everything was created through Him. Yes, He is God. Again, let me refer to the Creed, summarizes it so well. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, begotten, not made, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made.
Well, you say, that's quite a long summary. I thought you told me it was a summary. And I put, you have to string out all those words, which sometimes in the early service, if we say the Nicene Creed, I know our eyes kind of glass over. But we don't have time to unpack the significance of every one of those phrases, but every phrase is significant and has its purpose. But one thing, however, that is quite clear, when you hear the Creed, you know that is affirming the deity of the Son of God. There is no question. It makes it so absolutely clear He is God.
And yet, as our text says, the Word became flesh, human flesh, with all its weakness, with all its frailty, and dwelt or lived among us. What an incomprehensible event. So that we could see His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came down to us. It was, of course, through His obedience to the Father throughout His life, culminating in His crucifixion and His resurrection and His exaltation to the Father's right hand, that the incarnate Son revealed the true nature of God and made God's grace, His grace, available to us, for you and for me.
Friends, never think of a manger scene, a crèche, whatever, as a mere decoration. At the center of that scene is a baby that was as human as any human baby ever born. He was born of a woman. They had to tie and cut his cord. He cried like any baby. And then he latched onto his mother's breast, as babies have done since the beginning of the human race. He was fully human. And yet, he was not like any other baby, any other human baby, because he was the virgin-born Son of God, 100% human, without ceasing to be 100% God.
One of my former students asked me one time, said, how do you explain the Son of God becoming a fetus in the Virgin Mary's womb?
I just looked at him and said, I don't explain. I bow in humble awe and worship at this event, at this person that surpasses explanation. Only God can understand how this happened, this wonderful miracle that is at the very heart of the Christian faith and is the very basis of reality.
You know what why do we do what we do in the first service when we have finished reciting the Apostles of the Nicene Creed? Well, we sing the Gloria Patri. Did you ever ask yourself why we sing it at that time? Why not some other time? Because nothing but humble worship, nothing but glorifying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is fitting after we have affirmed the creed, the Blessed Trinity, and for the creed in which the incarnation of the Son of God is the very heart of that creed, the very heart of what we have just confessed. The only response, the only proper response, is adoration and praise to the living God for what he has done for us. Okay, we've seen the magnitude a little bit. We certainly haven't seen it in his full magnitude. I don't know that that's possible. But we've seen the magnitude and the glory of the incarnation. What exactly is its benefit for us? This time I'm going to begin with the creed and then go to the scripture. That wonderful statement at the heart of it, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our salvation, he did this. The Gospel of John describes our world as enshrouded in utter darkness and subject to death. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the fact that we were without Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and godless, alienated from God, separated. We had no God in this world. That's the way we were. But in him, in the Word, in God's Son, was the very life of God. And that life, we're told, is the light of human beings. It's the light that brings life. Many whom you would have expected to accept him did not. To embrace him, embrace that light did not. They attempted to twist that light and use it for their own ends. But, the scripture says, but, John tells us, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, listen carefully, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We use that phrase, children of God, often a little too easily. In one sense, everybody's a child of God, yes, yes, so forth and so on. That's not what John is talking about. This is a special privilege, think of it, to actually become the children of God. This does not come from human parents. It is a miracle that comes from God. God puts his own life in us. In the original language, the word born and the word children come from the same root. It's if the word children means that which has been born. And so the linkage is very close. You're born of God. You're the children of God. You're that which has been born of God. God has put his own life within us. You might say he has imprinted his DNA upon us. He has put his incomprehensible as it sounds, he puts his own life in us, and we become, in a very special way, his children. We are born of God. We live in loving union with him and in fellowship with him in a life that begins here but has no end, a life of joy and delight in the very presence of God. There is, however, more. For by his incarnation, the Son of God is going to, if we listen to the scripture right, there's plenty of scripture for this, I won't go into it all today, but the Son of God is going to redeem all creation. He came to renew the whole world. In Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, John tells us, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." 1 John 3, 2 says, "Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." As the creed says, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We await the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So, how do we receive this gift? How can we be born of God and receive this marvelous inheritance? God gives this gift freely to those who receive his incarnate Son and believe on his name. We must not minimize what these words mean. To receive and to believe on his name means much more than saying a little prayer or signing a card. We are called to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ, God who's come for us, with all that we have, to stake our lives upon him and to follow him in loving obedience. There's no better time than Christmas to receive him and to believe in his name. And there's no better time than Christmas to renew our commitment to him. There's no better time than Christmas to be born of God. Hear once again the words of the angel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks and praise. Our mouths are too small and our brains are too weak to give you the praise that we should give you. But with what we have and what we're able, we praise you with all our hearts and all our minds this morning for the wonderful gift of your only begotten Son, who took on our weak and frail humanity, that we might be born of God. And Lord, I pray that each of us will so embrace him, so love him, and so follow him, that that miracle of the new birth will be a reality in our lives. May we walk closely with you in the new year that comes. May all those around us see that Jesus is in us. Whether they know all of the details or not, we'll see the result of our being born of God. Father, I do want to pray for Jacob that you will restore his health and enable him to go with the youth. Bless our pastor who's away today on vacation. Now we love you, Lord, today. We praise you and we glorify your most holy name in Jesus' name.